Romans in chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 18. This is God's word. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their heart, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For the women exchanged the natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men, receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, relentless. Although they know God's righteous decree to those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Thus far, God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for these words. We shudder at the extent, the horrors of your wrath, and yet confess that truly it has been revealed. So give us grace that we might understand it, understand its root. We might indeed rejoice at the greatness of your salvation to us. We ask this in Christ's name and to his glory. Amen. The bulletin this morning, I put the title of the sermon as The Penalty of Unrighteousness. And that I want to use two different ways. It could also have been subtitled From Fools to Foul, or Foolishness Leading to Foulness. Because what we have is God's description of evil deeds and how it came about as an expression of God's wrath. Things that in themselves are not only worthy of punishment, but things which are punishment in themselves. And indicative of the horror of God's wrath and the roots for it. You read this list, particularly verse 28 and following, and you figure the Apostle Paul must have been checking our local news. Surfing the web. There's a story just a day or so ago, a woman in her 20s and finally marrying the guy that she said she loved, and 8 days later pushed him off a cliff to kill him because she decided she didn't want to be married anymore. I read a story of a house in the town where we first lived as a pastor. A widow had said to the workman, "My husband hid $100,000 somewhere in this house. If you find it, I'll give you a great reward," because nobody else will be able to find it. They decided to take the reward themselves, quit their jobs. The police figured out if they're spending these old $100 bills right and left, they must have found it. And sure enough, they have. They stole it. That's only a sampling. And if you go on with grotesque example after grotesque, you have the motorcyclist beating the SUV driver, him running over some of them. You hear of all kinds of things, and you wonder, was the apostle, couldn't be declared more relevant, could he? His description of the nature of mankind couldn't be more piercing and more true today. You see, one of the follies of humanity is that we are becoming more social. We're becoming better creatures. Humanity is evolving and progressing along the way. And when you look at events it really is clear that we are devolving and deteriorating. What's the reason for all of this? And we can say sin. That's a good cover answer. It answers it pretty well. But there's more to it than that. We're not going to omit these things which Paul describes. Not going into great detail because they are sickening simply to think about, much less to discuss. But to answer the question, what makes men so wicked? Why is unrighteousness so prevalent among mankind? How is it that humanity can do these things, and not just once in a while, but throughout history? How can it be that humanity acts in this way? Well, there are a couple of key terms to note as we go through this, because the Apostle Paul repeats them to make himself perfectly clear, lest we misunderstand and think, well, it just kind of falls into place. He speaks of that first sin that we mentioned last week, of ungodliness, of not worshiping God properly. So, therefore, verse 24, therefore, word of linkage and causation, because of this, therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up or over to dishonorable passions. Same word. Verse 28, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to a debased mind. Three different times, he says, God handed them over. It's a horrible, horrible judgment of God. You see, when you hand someone over, that's a judicial decree. These are the words that are used in Matthew, when Pilate handed Christ over to the soldiers to be tormented before the crucifixion. It's saying the sentence is passed. Now there's going to be suffering involved because of the guilt of what you have done. I remit them into your care. It's indicative there in Corinthians of the judgment that the Apostle Paul tells the church they needed to make and had to make about the one living in incest. Therefore, cast them out. Turn him over to Satan. Cut him loose. Let him go under the influence of evil. There is unrighteousness in this world in dealing with one another because God's judgment is already being visited. It's not the fullness of judgment that's going to be. This is less than eternity will show in God's eternal wrath against sin and against sinners. But God already has begun to execute His sentence. That's why the apostle can say, it's been revealed from heaven. It is therefore shown in the creation of the world and all the things about it. They would not honor God as He ought to. They thought Him to be a cruel master, so God turns them over to a cruel master. You turn against me, you will not worship me, then fine. You worship and act the way you think best, and you see how horrible that truly is and what horrible things happen there. See, He didn't infuse something new into them. God didn't lay something on them. He simply released them into the hands of that terrible master. They may talk about free will. You may talk in terms of kind of moral neutrality. They were actually pretty good and basic and all the rest. But God has said, you won't worship me? Okay, then I let you go. And you will do the things that are pleasing to you. You see, there's the torturer. There's where all these things come from. They come from within. God has laid no outer compulsion on men, commanding them to do these things. He's laid nothing upon them that forces them in doing this. The enemy is inside. It's internal. And as much as we would like to pin it all on Satan, well, the devil made me do it, or I was tempted in this way, the main torturer, the main worrisome part, the part that's so painful and horrible is that it comes from within. Turned over to our own wickedness. Released from His constraints. Now, did not totally release. We talk about total depravity. That does not mean we're as wicked as we possibly could be. It means there's nothing good within, but that God does restrain. And God restrains wickedness in this world. He sometimes sends a signal judgment to the world, like the various things happening in the Old Testament you speak of. Or we see the law of God as a restraining force. We see conscience given as a restraining force, and sometimes simply by His sovereign hand restrains it, because His people still are in history. There are yet souls to be saved. And Christ will not halt history, nor will He allow the wicked to halt history until His time has finished. But there is unleashed in this world sufficiently the character of mankind that we can see the evil that's involved there. The punishment is suited to the crime. And Paul uses some parallel words here. He speaks of them being handed over. They would not honor God, so He gave them over to the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies. They would not worship Him, so He gave them over to worship lesser things. The punishment suits the crimes. They would not worship the living and true God. Okay, I've turned you over then to your lusts of your heart, to impurity, to all these deceits. And what do you end up doing? Does religion evolve and get better and better religion and then become more? No, it devolves to all manner of debauchery and sin and iniquity. God simply let humanity go. Again, not totally. He still sovereignly rules. He does so to the good of His church, protection of His people. He continues to pour out good things. He said, but they never were grateful to me. So He says, I turn them over and turn them loose. There is a proper technical term for a child born who is not reared in the loving discipline of a father. It used to be historically a normal part of speech because it simply defines it. One who was born out of wedlock and whose parents would not acknowledge and therefore did not control in any way. And that term was bastard, and it has now come to be used to describe bad conduct. Why? Because a child who is not controlled ends up being bad. God turned evil men over, He says in verse 4, to the unclean hearts, the unclean lusts of their hearts. What they really are. They're filled with hate. They exchange the truth about God for a lie. So they begin then to dishonor themselves. The nature of that longing is unclean. It is polluting. It's foul at its source. And so even under the guise of religion, great foulness ensues. Great horror there. There are sinful desires. Rather than worshiping the God who is, design a God who fits what you want Him to be. That sounds kind of crude, doesn't it? Why, you just custom design your God. Kind of like going into the showroom and you choose which car you want, you decide which options you want, and you custom have it designed. Or you pull out the big bucks, you go to an architect and an interior designer, I want this house, I want you to custom design it. We custom design God. We take what we want God to be. We don't like this and that, but we want this in there also. And the things we want in there feed our unclean lusts. God says, you wouldn't honor me. You're going to dishonor yourselves in that way. In fact, in verse 26, He says He gave them over to these dishonorable passions, degrading. The God they have invented is a God who is less than the living and the true God, and by definition must be. He is degraded. It's okay, then you degrade yourselves. You take the way that you were made to be. You were made to reflect my image in this world and be a creature of honor and beauty in this world. And now look what you're doing. Do it to yourselves also. That's why we said the other week that wrath is condign punishment. Fitting and appropriate that God just says, do that yourself. Verse 28, since they wouldn't acknowledge God, their mind wouldn't focus in submission to God, then God gave them over to a debased mind, a foolish mind, a depraved mind, a mind that doesn't work right. Men come up with great schemes, don't they? They think so. It wasn't that many years ago, and some of you participated in having to deal with it. Some brilliant minds came up with the idea of creating supermen, weeding out the lesser gene pool, having only the best and the strongest of men and women to grow and be healthy. And since they were blonde-haired Germans, that meant Jews and blacks, and everybody else had to be eliminated because they were lesser gene pools. Brilliant idea to lift up humanity, right? Yeah. Look at Auschwitz and tell me that. Or you look over on the other side of the pond and you have an emperor who's to be acknowledged as being God, and great thoughts of honor and prestige and politeness, and they bomb Pearl Harbor. Men's minds don't work right. And you see it coming back to really destroy that which they want to build up, or say they want to build up. The mind thinks of ways that will carry out their evil desires. But the mind itself is not working right, and so it usually falls down. And a part of God's judgment is to watch it fall down on top of them. In Kampala, Uganda, it's finally down now, but there was a tower near the large cathedral there that Idi Amin had started building. It was going to be a Muslim call to prayer, and it was on the property of the Church of Uganda. So he was going to taunt the Christians. And it stayed up many years after Idi Amin was there because it was leaning over and it was dangerous to do anything with it. He never did put a good foundation under it. It's down now. Now they got some more peace and prosperity. But the works of men don't have a foundation of godliness. Their schemes don't have a foundation of truth, and so they're going to fall and they're going to fail, and in doing so are going to destroy. That's why in verse 29 he says they are filled up with their schemes, with their lusts, having left off God and not worshiping the living and true God. They are filled up, and he gives four terms, broad terms. He says they're filled with injustice. They do that which is not just. Why would you throw that one in first? Because he's used it earlier when he said the wrath of God is revealed against their ungodliness and unrighteousness. Same term, because they wouldn't worship God. Okay, they're acting unjustly. It's only just to worship the good, the true, the right, the powerful, the beautiful, all things pertaining to God. It's unjust. Okay, they act unjustly to one another. Do things that are not right with one another. Porneia. Moral evil, usually sexual by its nature, rottenness there. Selfish greed, never having enough, always wanting more of whatever it is. And the last term is very broad, evil. Even as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from the evil. All in man is full of that evil. That's humanity. Indeed, the wrath of God is horrible, isn't it? The wrath of God on humanity poured out in history is horrible. We think of God's wrath and His judgment in history. That's not normally what we think about. We think of hurricanes or earthquakes or fires or ships colliding and sinking or airlines going down. We think, oh, horrible, God is chastening this world. More horrible is this judgment God declares. Just act the way you are and watch what happens. Live the way your own heart and mind desire to live and see what happens. And it's appropriate, because what happens? They would not honor God. Verse 24, so he gave them over to their lusts so they would dishonor their own bodies. It's a very general term. They would harm themselves. They didn't value God, so that God damaged the image of God within them, destroying that and making themselves more into animals. Verse 23 delineates that dishonoring, that worship that dishonors God, leaving off worshiping the living and true God to worship animals and mortals rather than the immortal. Every heart that is not the throne room of King Jesus is a temple for an idol. And every heart that has an idol in it is filthy. It's rotten. It stinks. Every thought in every heart is filled with that unrighteousness. He goes on in verse 26. Says, you don't see how unjust they are to each other? How unnaturally they behave as far as they were called and made to behave? He says, it degenerates into homosexuality. He goes, the depth of vile lusts. Men act like animals, not like the image of God. They're reinventive to make things work out that aren't made to work that way. Same way living in God's world and dealing with God. You take the noblest aspect of a noble creation that is to be turned into the noble picture of Christ and His church, and that becomes a root of dishonoring. It becomes a way of being less than anything of that nature. And then verse 28 has the list of vices there, various specifics, what happens with these foolish plans. And he says they're full of them, absolutely full of them. Slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, etc. And they persuade themselves with their great knowledge. They wouldn't acknowledge God. So he turned them over to their great thinking mind so they could reason their way through it and figure out ways to justify lying or ways to justify murder. They could be so noble as to think of great reasons why they can do unnoble things and dishonor themselves and others. No, they simply face with impenitence the God who is. They know God's judgment. They know it because He's revealed in them. They see it round about them. They know it in their own character from all that God has revealed there. And what is the response? Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice these things deserve to die. Sin has its death penalty, and living in an unrighteous situation, even with one another, much less unrighteous to God, is worthy of death. Not only knowing that, then they do them and applaud others for doing them. Can't forget God. Want to, but absolutely impenitent in the face of a God who is known and whose wrath is obvious and the consequences of disobedience are seen. Any wonder that almost every nation that has ever existed had jails, had inventive ways of executions? Almost every nation historically. One nation never invented locks for doors. I'll tell you that one a different time. Man thinks of all of these schemes, dishonors himself, does not, since they, he says verse 28, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God. They did not approve of God. They were unwilling to let God be God. They put God in the dock and said, nope, I'm not going to have you. You're not worth it. I'm not going to approve of you. You're going to have to be what I want you to be and do what I want you to do. And when God doesn't take instructions real well, and when God doesn't change and doesn't change His instructions, then men say, well, forget it. Not going to do it. If you're not going to be the kind of God I want you to be, then I'm going to leave it off and I'm going to go on and do worse. You see, the vile, deadly, evil, foul things that men do to one another only mirror how we deal with God. Say that again. Because normally we think of evil, we think of these things, don't we? We think of the lie, the murder, the slander, all the things that are depicted here, all the horrors we see that apparently run rampant through the world, and now in the media also is being applauding those who do them. We think, no wonder the wrath of God is there, but this is the punishment of God. Because He's simply having us, allowing us to deal with each other the way that we deal with Him. Another minister told me, I think it was my first year after I was ordained, and he said, God can always put you down better than you can put Him down. I looked at him, he said, whatever you try to do to God, it will come back on your own head multiplied. If you want to dishonor Him, you will dishonor yourselves many times over. That which mankind does in the worst of these things simply mirrors the way we deal with God. Worshipping our like kind, created. Leaving off the immortal and worshipping the mortal. Dishonesty, slander, all the other things. So what the punishment is? The punishment is in the fruit of it. They're both in here somewhat the same, although there is additional punishment involved, and we'll see that further on. Punishment is you live with the consequences of how you treat God. Take your warped minds and your warped hearts. Take your foolishness and your maliciousness and let them have free reign. And you'll see the consequences of a nation and a people and individuals who will not worship the living and the true God. That's the punishment of unrighteousness. He will punish that unrighteousness, but that unrighteousness is already punishment for the unrighteousness towards God. So then, where does that leave us? The first thing it brings us to drive home is this. There is no morality without godliness. There is and can be no true, proper, high morality without godliness. With worship goes goodness. When God is our God and our allegiance is given to Him, we're not given over to our depraved minds. We're listening to what He has said. We're not given over to depraved hearts. We've got a new heart to worship Him, and so we desire that which is good. Without that, then you're left with the best that men can think of with their depraved minds and warped understandings and dead-ended dreams. There is no lasting morality without godliness. And the height of rebellion is when we try to gain virtue, try to be good before Him, try of our own initiative to have a morality and a virtue and things that are true of the nature of God, justice, honesty, truth, cleanliness, and not do it with God. We'll do it without Him. We'll be our own God. We can do just as good as He did. No, you can't. Unless you draw back from God through godliness, unless you acknowledge His greatness in worship, there'll be no true virtue. Thomas Wardlaw said many years ago, impiety is the principle of all immorality. Impiety is the principle of all immorality. Parents, you want your children to be upright, to live godly lives, and teach them about God. You want your neighbors to live lives of joy and peace and happiness and righteousness, to teach them about God. Want our nation to be a nation where we don't have to have as many police officers and prisons and jails. Pray God would revive this nation and draw it back to Himself and send true religion. Second thing you see, sexual perversion is most closely related to ungodliness. What happens when men begin to worship that which is mystical beyond them but not the living and true God? Then they go for experience and pleasure and mystical, and they find that normally in the temples. Uncleanness. time Paul is writing, Rome is noted, Corinth is noted, most major cities were noted, a large number of priestesses, put that in quotes, at the various temples who assisted your worship to be ecstatic in all the evil ways you can imagine. Priestesses and priests, whichever you prefer. Sexual perversion turns from worshiping the living and true God who is other than we are, to worshiping and serving the creature made in that image, but treating as an animal, or worshiping even more that which is like us of the same gender. Sexual perversion is rightly linked to ungodliness. And that root will have to be dealt with. It's a telling mark in any association, whether it's a community or a gathering of people, when immorality is tolerated rather than outed. And only revival dealing properly with God can deal with the problem. So having said that, then it drives home a large measure of what the apostle has said. Beware of dishonoring God. Beware of dishonoring God. Worship and serve the living and the true God, or He may in judgment turn you loose. Turn you free to do what your own heart wants to do, and your own mind wants you to do, and your own life wants you to do, and you'll be the most miserable creature you've ever seen. You ever seen what happens when you have a small child and you got a big plate of brownies there or chocolate chip cookies and you say, honey, I'm not going to supervise you, just eat all that you want. You know, it's what, 20 minutes before they're sick. Maybe 25 if they got a strong stomach. A rush into sin, and the prodigal son went off of all of the goods he had gathered from the father and wasted it away and ended up eating the food that was going to be slopped to the pigs. What was his punishment? Father let him go for a season. Beware of not honoring God as God. Oh, Pastor, I'm not worried about that. I'm not about to run out and look in the Craigslist to find some prostitutes, or go to that website they just found the other day, a multi-million-dollar drug site, illegal drugs. I'm not about to go rob them. I'm not going to do it. Yeah. But are you worshiping God? Are you honoring Him? Does your heart bow before Him in true adoration? You know, if not, He may just let you go. If you're His child, He may let you go long enough that you see how miserable you are. And like the prodigal son, say, the dogs at the end of the table do better. I've got to go back to my father. Do you honor God? Do you look and worship and serve the Creator rather than the creature? Finally, it again reminds us of the thing that the apostle is going to say most clearly in the rest of this letter. Only grace coming to us first will ever bring us to God. Only prevenient grace in its truest sense, only grace from God coming to us before we ever would look to Him, will turn such a heart. Only a God who will come to those who He cut loose and grab them by the collar and drag them back and change their hearts and keep us from that judgment that we rightly deserved in all of its fullness. You see the mercy of God? You see why the apostle said, oh, I can't wait to get there and declare the gospel. I have to tell you, there's good news. God saves even people like us. Look how horribly we have turned against Him. Look how horribly we deny Him and dishonor Him. And what He's poured out is His wrath and kindness. But there's mercy. And there's forgiveness. And like the father saw the son from a distance off, ran and grabbed and hugged him and started the party. But mercy. gracious God. Now, bear this in mind. The horrors that we see inflicted for our ungodliness are but a shadow of the punishment which God will pour on in eternity. By the same token, the other side is also true. The glory and mercy and wonder of our salvation, washed and cleansed and declared righteous and embraced as His children and told He will never utterly forsake us. He will chasten us, but He will keep us His own. He will make us into the image of His Son. It's only a shadow of what's going to be in eternity. It's only a shadow of what's going to be in eternity. It's going to be so glorious. That's why John says, well, now we're named the children of God, but it hasn't yet appeared all that it's going to be. Because we know in that day we'll be like Him. God of mercy, who rightly just cut sinful men loose, came to you and me. He sent His Son to die estranged. He sent His Son to bear our sins. He, the God-man, might in His own body bear the sins, that God would pour out such blessings on us. And what we deserved is so bad. He pours it out on us so richly, so merciful, such a great God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are indeed a God of wondrous grace, mighty, awesome grace. For we confess our utter worthiness of destruction. You, in Your grace, have given to us life and made us Your own children. And we worship You in Christ's name. Amen.